Everybody ready for Rabbi Irving?
Yes,
of course. Well, Rabbi Irving was teaching a seminary class, and their classroom was rather poorly lit and dull. So he mentioned to his students that he'd like to get it painted, a nice bright color. Well, one of the students in the class had the heart of a servant and always wanted help, but he was not the brightest candle in the menorah. In fact, he was nicknamed Shmendrik, which in Yiddish means someone not too bright. So one warm spring day, Rabbi Irving came into that classroom, was delighted to find it beautifully painted a nice bright color. Then he saw Shmendrik lying on the floor in a pool of sweat while wearing a parka and a down jacket. "What's going on?" Rabbi Irving asked. Shmendrik said, "I knew you wanted the classroom painted, so I decided to do it and surprise you." And Rabbi Irving said, "I'm very impressed at the good job you did, but why are you wearing two coats?" Shmendrik replied, "Well, I read the directions on the paint can, and they said, for best results, put on two coats." So for those of you who made it here last week, I'm going to repeat some of the things I talked about last week because a whole lot of people didn't make it. I'll be sharing from some insight gained at the Rabbis Conference today and also at the future. And recording of all the things that were said at the Rabbis Conference will be available in the Fig Tree Bookstore. But I want to take you back to Monday, because Monday was a traditional Jewish holiday, Tu B'Shevat. Tu means 15. Shevat is the name of the month that we are in right now. So it's simply like July 4th, Tu B'Shevat. It's the 15th of the month. And its origin is in the book of Leviticus, chapter 19, verses 23 through 25, which I am going to read to you from the scroll. Huki Tava'o, and when you go El Ha'aretz, to the land, Natatem kol eitz, when you and you plant trees of the field, me'akol, to eat. V'araltem aralato, they are forbidden to you at Pirio. The fruit is forbidden for you. Shalosh shanim ihiye lechem aralatim, for 3 years it shall be forbidden to you. Lo yakol, you shall not eat it. Uvishana harevi'it, and in the fourth year, yihye kol pirio, all the fruit, kadosh halulim la'aronai, it shall be holy to praise the Lord. Uvishana hachamashit tochelu et pirio, in the fifth year you can eat the fruit. Lahausif lachem tabuoto, it shall be an increase for you. Ani Adonai Elohechem. From these verses we learn that the people of Israel in the time of the temple had to obey certain things when they planted trees for fruit. And the command was that you had to wait 3 years, 4 years rather, and then you could offer it to the Lord, and then in the fifth year you could eat it. So the problem that arose out of that was, how do you know when it's 3 years or 4 years or 5 years for each tree? A farmer, especially a fruit farmer who plants a large orchard, would have to label each tree. Well, this tree was planted at this time. This tree was planted at this time, so they would know when they could eat the fruit. And so what developed was that they began to say, well, we're going to consider all the trees that were planted before this day in the middle of winter to have to be tithed. That was what the fourth verse was about, of giving it to the Lord, to be have been planted in that year, and then all the trees after Tu B'Shevat to be planted in the next year. So Tu B'Shevat, which occurs in the middle of the winter, nothing is growing fruit at that time, so there wouldn't be any confusion of, you know, the which fruit do you actually give. So Tu B'Shevat became the new year for the trees, one of four new years in Israelite culture that had to do with the tithing. And it became the traditional day to calculate when a tree's fruit went to the Lord and when you could eat it. Tu B'Shevat in Israel today, though, is very different because there's no temple and there's no offering of the fruit. So Tu B'Shevat today in Israel is like our Arbor Day. And many people buy a seedling and take it to a designated planting area to plant or plant it on their own property. And this is very important in Israel because when the pioneers began to return to the land in the late 1800s, I have a picture of what it looked like. It looked like that, desolate. And now it's been over 100 years of reforestation of Israel, and it's no longer desolate. Here's a picture of some of the forests that have grown there. And these forests have actually changed the climate. There's more moisture that's retained in the land. I mean, after all, Israel is right on the Mediterranean Sea, and the breeze comes across. So why should it be dry? It should be dumping rain there all the time. But nothing was catching it because it was just all desert. So this is why also, when you look at this, and when so much effort has gone into planting these trees, you might be able to understand that if you read the news from Israel, there's so much of a uproar when there's a forest fire, because this has been taken 100 years to do this. And, you know, in the last couple of years, they've been sending incendiary balloons, kites that start fires out of Gaza. And this is why this is such a big problem, because it burns up the forests. So those of us in the diaspora, we often make a donation to plant a tree in Israel in memory of a deceased loved one or of an important event like a bar or a bat mitzvah. So that's what the holiday is all about. But it's also traditional to read on Tu B'Shvat Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 7. And that says this: "For Adonai, the Lord your God, is bringing you into a good land, a land of wadis or streams with water, of springs and fountains flowing out in the valleys and the hills." And verse 8, "A land of wheat and barley, vines, figs, pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey." How many foods did you see I counted? Seven foods. These seven foods are considered the native foods of the land of Israel. And four of them come from trees. So it's traditional on Tu B'Shvat to have a meal made up of these few foods. So we tried to do this last week, but there was the storm. So we postponed it to this week. And so after service, you're all invited to a special Tu B'Shvat Kiddush. And we have available all of the seven foods, and you can partake of the tradition of eating all of the listed foods. And it's not like a big lunch. It's just a little snack, because, for instance, for figs, we've got fig Newtons. And for pomegranates, we got pomegranate juice, because pomegranates are really hard to eat. But we're going to all go up there, and you're all invited to just partake of all of these foods. And while we're up there, I am going to have about a half a dozen of these. This is my third book. As you know, I'm writing a series through the holidays. I did Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, and this book is on Passover. So it's just out. It isn't really even out. There's another edit that's going on, but these copies of it are going to be available, and I'll be doing a book signing during the Kiddush. So if anybody wants to buy a book, that would be great. If you buy it from me, you don't have to pay tax, because I'm a business. So such a deal. Right. Yes. Okay. So last time I spoke, which was about 3 weeks ago, it was on being seated with the Messiah in heaven and having the mind of Messiah. There were two messages. Anybody remember those messages? Okay. And then 2 weeks ago, Pastor Tom spoke on ways to prevent giving Satan opportunity to harass you by catching yourself when your thinking is ungodly. Remember, he handed out the chart where you could catch yourself. So today, I was led, actually last week I was led, but now we put it off a week, to look at the other side of stopping ungodly thinking. What's the other side? That is how to get your mind to start thinking in godly ways. So that's what we're going to talk about today. And we're going to start from Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22, which I'm sure many of you are familiar with. The fruit of the Spirit is, let's read them together: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, humility, and self-control. Now, first of all, this is a very appropriate verse to read today, because this is all about fruit, right? And we're talking about Tu B'Shvat, bearing fruit. So we maybe have never thought of it this way, but the Holy Spirit is a fruit farmer, right? Well, husbandman, I think that used to be called, is somebody that raises fruit. And we are his crop, and we bring forth fruit. So the reason this is significant is that you can't have the fruit of joy, let's say, if you're thinking negative, doubting, fearful, bitter thoughts, right? So Rabbi Shaul instructs us to think on something praiseworthy, on godly things. And I've experienced this many times. If I try to stop thinking about something that I don't want to be thinking about, it doesn't work. The way to stop is to think about something else. You ever notice that? Here, don't think about orange monkeys. What just happened? You all thought about orange monkeys, right? You got this picture in your mind of an orange monkey. Here goes one, right? So we need to do like the positive, which is to think about the good things. So Rabbi Shaul instructs us to do this in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. He says, in conclusion, brothers, focus your thoughts on what is true, noble, righteous, pure, lovable, or admirable, on some virtue or on something praiseworthy. Now, that's great to hear that and to say, yeah, I should do that. But I don't know about you, but it's hard to do that because our minds are constructed by God. You know, they just kind of think about this and then this, things come up. Right? Everybody understand that? So I've come to understand that I can't do that in my own ability. It's not possible to me. Only God can enable you to do that. And I find that he says he will do it, but he will do it by his word. It's by his word that he does it. So let's look at Psalm 119, where David writes about this. Verse 11, I have treasured your word in my heart so I might not sin against you. It's the word. So how does the word get into you, into your innermost being, your heart or your spirit? Well, Jeremiah, in that wonderful passage about the new covenant, tells us, chapter 31, verse 32, but this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares Adonai. I will put my Torah, or my instruction, within them. Yes, I will write it on their heart. I will be their God, and they will be my people. But the problem is, the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, he can't put his word within you and write it in your heart unless you take in his word through your eyes and your ears. There's no way that he can do that unless you are absorbing his word through those gates. However, it also tells us in the word that a casual reading or hearing of God's word is not enough. In Joshua chapter 1, verse 7, I'm sure many of you are familiar with this passage. Only be very strong and resolute to observe diligently the Torah which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may be successful wherever you go. So notice those words, observe diligently. Is that casual reading? It's something more than that. And he explains it in verse 8. This book of the Torah should not depart from your mouth. You are to meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it, for then you will make your ways prosperous, and then you will be successful. So this word here in the Hebrew, meditate, is hagita, hagita. And the word meditation has gotten a bad rap in our culture because it is associated with a cult now through Hindu meditation, which I got caught up in. And this is not speaking about Hindu meditation, which meditates on the gods of Hinduism and on sounds and meaningless things and opens you up to the spirit world, but to the wrong spirit world. This is talking about meditating on what? On the word of God. And other words used for Hagita are utter, speak, muse, and ponder. So there's kind of two things there. King David confirms this instruction to meditate on God's word in Psalm 1. Verse 2, but his delight is in the Torah of Adonai, and on his Torah he meditates day and night. And then he gives us a promise similar to the one made to Joshua in verse 3. Wonderful promise. He will be like a planted tree over streams of water, producing its fruit during its season. Its leaf never droops, but in all he does, he succeeds. See the parallel there with Joshua? But what's the key action in there? Meditate on the word of God. So how do you do this? How do you meditate on the word of God? And I want to give credit to Rabbi Steve Weiler of Sharet David Congregation in Tampa, who gave just 10 minutes of talk about this at the Rabbi's Conference, and it really has affected me tremendously. So how do you meditate? Well, you start by reading or hearing the word, because it's got to get into your mind. And Haggita can also be translated utter, speak, muse, or ponder. So Joshua chapter 1, verse 8, I just pulled one little part of it out here. It says, should not depart from your mouth. From your mouth. You would think it would be should not depart from your mind or your heart, but not depart from your mouth. That's the utter or speak part in the meaning of Haggita. This means you are to recite it over and over again. And how can you do that? Well, you have to memorize it. You need to speak it over and over again to yourself. The other two meanings for Haggita, muse and ponder. This means you're to think deeply about it. Roll it over in your mind. Imagine things about it. Create pictures in your mind of what it's saying. Now, you can do that when you have it written before you, right? But remember what Psalm 1, verse 2 said? What are we supposed to do it? Day and night, meaning all the time. So meditating on God's words all the time, going to sleep doing it, doing it first thing in the morning, to do that, a couple of things you must do. The most normal thing is you must memorize it. Then wherever you are, whatever you're doing, day and night, you can meditate on God's word that you've memorized, right? But there are a couple of other ways. One of the ways is you can put it to a melody and you can sing it to yourself. And scientists have shown, and I've seen, it is so much easier to remember a tune than it is to remember just spoken words. And, you can probably remember songs that you heard when you were 7 or 8 years old and haven't heard since. And when it comes back, it's like, oh, I remember all the words to that, and you go through all, right? How many can do that? It's amazing because your mind with the melody connects with the words, and you can remember that. And this is the reason that in traditional Judaism, we don't read from the Torah. What do? We chant the Torah. I am not capable of chanting the Torah, but I wish I could. But chanting the Torah is putting a melody to it so you can remember it more easily. The other thing you can do is you can write it on a small piece of paper and keep it in your pocket, pull it out, and meditate on it. And if you have a smartphone, you can pull it up on your smartphone wherever you are in whatever time and meditate on it. So there's many ways that you can have the word with you in order to meditate on it day and night. So what I was led to do today is to really get this down to where you guys understand how to do it and hopefully begin to practice it. So what we're going to do is we're going to look at a couple of examples to help you learn how to do this. And this is going to be interactive, okay? So everybody get ready for this. So we're going to look at 1 John chapter 4, verse 18. Very familiar. In fact, I think Ethel quoted it today. Let's read it together. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment, but he who fears has not been made perfect in love. Now, before you get scared and think you got to memorize all of that, we're just going to focus on the first part. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. How many can remember that? Okay. So as we go through this example, please don't just listen, but participate in what we're going to do here. Okay? I want you to meditate with me on this passage word by word. Okay? So we're going to start with no fear. So now say it over to yourself several times and notice what thoughts come to your mind. Just let's take some time and do it. No fear. No fear. No fear. No fear. Okay. Now this is, by the way, how the Holy Spirit gives me revelation for messages. I read the passage, and I think about it, and I roll it over in my mind. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to share with you what came to my mind as I just did that, and what if I did it earlier. And then I'm going to let one of you share what came to your mind. And we're going to have several of these, so different of you are going to, but whoever gets their hand up first to be able to share what came to your mind, it's got to be relatively short so that we can get through this before evening. So, okay. So here's what came to my mind. Well, some fear is beneficial. It's good to be afraid when you're about to be hit by a car, right? Fear causes a release of adrenaline to enhance your ability to get out of the way. But that's not the kind of fear that's being referred to here, is it? Because this fear, notice what it says, it involves torment. Torment. It is tormenting. irrational, unfounded fear. Isaiah chapter 41, verse 10 is a verse I remember. It says, "Fear not." God is saying this. Let's say it together. "Fear not, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." So God commands you to fear not when fear is holding you back from obeying him and from all kinds of other things. The Bible tells us a little bit more about this kind of fear. In 2 Timothy, this tormenting fear, chapter 1 and verse 7, we read this, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." So what do we learn from this? Fear is a spirit, not given or sent by God. Well, who's it sent by? Satan. Satan has sent a spirit of fear to tempt you into being afraid, which, by the way, can cause all kinds of problems, physical, emotional, relational, financial problems, all kinds of problems, addictions, all kinds of things. So now, other that come to my mind, let's consider the many words describing forms of fear, all different forms of fear. So I'm going to read this list. Maybe you'll think of some more, but this is what came to my mind. Well, there's worry, anxiety, stress, nervousness, panic, terror, horror, agitation, distress, trepidation, dread, consternation, dismay, angst, unease, apprehension, disquietude, foreboding, misgiving, dread. Those are all fears. All fears. So now let's take a minute. Ask yourself, am I now or have I been experiencing any of those many forms of fear? Just take a minute. Ask yourself that. I'm going to assume some of you have, so I'm just going to lead a prayer right now. Lord, we take responsibility right now to giving in to the temptation to fear. Fear brings temptation. We ask you to forgive us for giving in to fear because you command us to fear not. We ask you to forgive us for giving in to being afraid or worried or anxious or panicking or dreading, all of those things. We ask your forgiveness and we receive it because you paid the price for us. Okay, how about one other person's thought? What did no fear bring to your mind when you meditated on it? Anybody? I see a hand way in the back. Denise.
No matter where I go or who I face, whoever taunts me, I will not fear because God is with me.
Wonderful. Denise said no matter where she goes or what she's doing or whoever taunts me or whoever whatever happens, she will not fear because God is with her. Great. Okay. Now let's go back to the passage. There is no fear in love, but perfect love. Let's meditate on perfect love. So let's just take a minute. Perfect love. Okay, here's what comes to my mind. The world defines love, the dictionary, I got the dictionary definition, an intense feeling of deep affection. To have great interest and pleasure in something. To feel a deep romantic or sexual attachment to someone. Perfect love is not what the dictionary defines as love. The Bible describes perfect love. It's God's love. It's agape love. It's unselfish love. Let's read the description. We can read this together. Love is patient and kind, not jealous, not boastful, not proud, rude, or selfish, not easily angered, and it keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not gloat over other people's sins, but takes its delight in the truth. Love always bears up, always trusts, always hopes, always endures. Love never ends. Just let that sink in for a minute. That's perfect love. Now, some of you have been blessed to have had or now have people in your life who have loved you with near perfect love like that. I don't think anybody loves with really perfect love except the Lord. But think about, if that's you, think about how wonderful it has been to be loved that way. Or you may have loved or now love someone with near perfect love. Others of you may never have been loved that way or loved that way, but someone does love you with perfect love. Someone loves you with perfect love, every one of you. In John chapter 15, Yeshua said this: no one has greater love than a person who lays down his life for his friends. If you've given your heart to Yeshua, you are his what? Friend. And he demonstrated perfect love by sacrificing his life for you, his friend, enduring unimaginable physical pain, humiliation, separation from God, and death to pay the price to atone for your sins. That's perfect love. Now you might say, well, that was Yeshua. That was 2,000 years ago. But Yeshua is God come in the form of a man. So if Yeshua loves you with perfect love, who else loves you with perfect love? God himself loves you with perfect love. And how much perfect love does God love you with? How much? Yes, but he told us in a prayer that he prayed to his Father. In John chapter 17, verse 23, Yeshua is praying to the Father. He says, you, God the Father, have loved them. Who is them? His disciples, his friends. How? Just as you have loved me? Can you grasp that? Can you imagine how much the Father loves Yeshua? I mean, he's the Son. He's God himself. He's always been obedient. God's love for Yeshua is the most perfect love there could ever be. And Yeshua says that God loves you the same way he loves Yeshua. You got that? Just think on that for a minute. He loves you with his perfect love. That's perfect love. That's the perfect love. Okay, did somebody else get something on perfect love? Alan. Yes.
And as spirit as I do, I know for certain, cast out the spirit is perfect.
You're taking away my thunder, what I'm about to say as we go up here. But what Alan said is God is love and God is perfect. So God is in us and he's loving us with his perfect love. Yes. So let's meditate on that next phrase where Alan actually was going already. Perfect love drives out fear. Take a minute.
Meditate on that. Perfect love drives out fear. Drives out fear. Perfect love drives out fear.
Here's what came to me. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. We just read it. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. So fear and all its synonyms, that long list, are evil spirits sent by Satan to torment you. So how can love, which is patient and kind and enduring, drive out or cast out an evil spirit? And Alan said this. 1 John 4:8 says, God is love. So God who is love drives out fear or casts out fear. Right? But how does he do it? Just by it just happening? No, he has delegated the power to those who trust in Yeshua. In Mark chapter 16, verse 70, he says, these signs will accompany those who do trust. In my name, they will what? Drive out demons. So, we speak in faith because we've been delegated the authority over fear by God, who is perfect love. Anybody else have any thoughts on perfect love drives out fear? Pastor Tom. Amen. So what Pastor Tom was saying, I'm saying it into the mic so it gets recorded, is that because of God's love, he can always go to him no matter what has happened or what he has done, and he will be welcomed and forgiven because of God's perfect love and will have a place reserved in heaven. Thank you. So let's take a moment now. We already repented of giving in to fear, right? Because remember, the process for dealing with spirits is always humble yourself before God and resist the devil. So we have humbled ourselves by God before God by repenting of having given in to fear. And I have to say, I've given into fear at times in my life. Anybody else here ever given into fear? Yeah? Yeah? Okay, so we've repented of that. Okay? And now let's command that fear and that worry and that anxiety and terror to leave. So in the name of Yeshua, the name that's above every name, that's a name that's above fear, worry, apprehension, terror, horror, all of those things. And the name that's above all of those things, we command the power of the spirit of fear and all of the sub-spirits that go with it to leave us right now. In the name of Yeshua, we command them to leave. Any effects of them, we break their power right now in the name of Yeshua. And we ask, Lord, that you give us the ability to discern when they try to tempt us again so we can stand against those things. In the name of Yeshua, we thank you for your power. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Okay, ready for another verse. Let's meditate together on joy. Okay? Actually, you should have a head start on this because if you just got some deliverance, you should be joyful. Right? Victory over fear. So this passage immediately precedes what we started with, Philippians 4:8, where Paul tells us to focus our thoughts on good things. It's chapter 4 of Philippians in verse 4. And I'm sure most of you know this by heart. Let's read it together. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. So let's start with that first important word. Rejoice. Meditate on that for a minute. Okay, here's what came to me. Do you understand that's a command? That was a command, right? Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. That's not just a statement, right? Okay, you got that, which means you should be doing what? Rejoicing. Okay, good. Think about, this is what I came to me, think about times you have rejoiced. How did you feel when you were rejoicing over something? What other words come to mind when you dwell on rejoicing? Singing, happiness, laughing, gratitude, exhilaration, shouting, dancing. Think about warm weather. Think about people you've seen rejoicing. Can you remember people you've seen rejoicing? Anybody watching the tennis matches? What happens when the winner finishes the tennis match, they fall on the ground, they can't even stand it, they're rejoicing so much, right? So what are occasions that are times of rejoicing? Weddings, baby showers, bar and bat mitzvahs, graduations, homecomings, salvations. How about the end of a war? Remember the movies we saw when the wars ended? Election victories. Victories in contests, whether they're mental contests or athletic contests. Can you remember sometimes you've been present at some of those occasions? Yes. Okay, one other person's thought, what came to them, rejoice. Mickey. Great. David dancing before the Lord. Great. Yes. He had some clothes on. Okay, ready to meditate again? Let's meditate on the phrase, in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. What does that mean to you? Rejoice in, well, no, just meditate on it for a while. Rejoice in the Lord. Everybody, just be quiet and think about that. Roll it around. Okay, here's what came to me. Rejoice in what he has done for you. What has he done for you? Your salvation, forgiveness, putting his spirit in you, his love for you, your deliverance, your healing, your restoration, the purpose that he's given you, the wisdom that he's given you. Also rejoice in who he is. Remember a couple of weeks ago we read about what his glory really meant? His compassion, graciousness, slowness to anger, loving kindness, truth, mercy, forgiveness, and justice, and his wisdom and his power and his beauty. Rejoice in those things. Rejoice in the Lord. Okay, one other person. Ethel.
I just thought of rejoicing
in his arms. In his arms. Wonderful. Awesome. Awesome. Rejoice in the Lord. Okay, now another word. Always. Always. Meditate on all. Rejoice in the Lord. When?
Always.
Okay. Meditate on that for a minute. Always. Okay, here's what came to me. Is right now a part of always? Right now it's a part of always, guys. Rejoice right now. Right now. Okay. Are you rejoicing right now? If not, why not? Why not? Right? Rejoice in who God is and in what he's done for you. His salvation, his glory. And think about what the word rejoice means. Re means to repeat something. Do something again that you did before, like return, renew. Rejoice means to return to the joy you once had. And in Psalm 51, we know that wonderful verse that David wrote, restore to me, what? The joy of your salvation. So, how many of you can remember the joy you had when you first gave your heart to the Lord? Can you remember that? Yes, yes, I can't remember without smiling. Let that joy come to you right now. That's the point, let it come to you right now. But now what some of you might be thinking, but wait, my circumstances are not good right now. I got this trial I'm going through. I've got this sickness, I've got this problem, I've got this financial thing. Doesn't always include those times too? Always. So Yeshua told us this in John 16. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have what? Tribulation. In Yiddish, it's tsuris, troubles. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Peace and good cheer in the midst of tribulation is cause for rejoicing. Rejoice in the Lord always, certainly when you experience his blessing, but also when you're experiencing trials. When circumstances are good and when circumstances are bad and when circumstances are neutral. Rabbi Shaul, now, this is important because I heard Tom make that comment. He was rejoicing that he broke his leg, right? He's not saying rejoice because something bad happened or is happening right to you right now or around you. He's saying rejoice in the Lord because of what this verse says. Romans 8:28. Furthermore, we know that God causes what? Everything or all things to do what? To work together for the good of those who love the Lord and are called in accordance with his purpose. So when you're going through a trial, you're anxious about something about to happen, you're disappointed, you're offended, you're hurt, you're confused, you're lost, you're angry, you're bitter, you're tempted, rejoice even in the trials because God is going to make it work for what? For good for you. Good for you. Okay, one other person's thoughts on this one. Sharon had her hand up for 5 minutes already. We did it today with the Kaddish. The Kaddish is an example of that. Absolutely. Yes, and it comes from the book of Job. When Job's children died, he said, the Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He praised God. He rejoiced in the midst of that. Okay, one other phrase. And again, I say, rejoice. Why did Rabbi Shaul repeat this instruction to us? Take some time. Take some time. Meditate on that. Again, I say, rejoice. Well, I just have something really simple to say about this. It's because it's so important. He's repeating it because it's so important. He's saying it over and over again. Philippians chapter 4, verse 11. Listen to what Paul says. Not that I'm saying this to call attention to any need of mine, since as far as I'm concerned, I've learned to be content regardless of circumstances. Being content is part of rejoicing, regardless of circumstances. Okay, anybody else have a thought? And again, I say rejoice. Frank? He's still God. So again, rejoice. Okay, everybody here rejoicing yet? Yes. Let's take a minute and meditate on the whole phrase. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Meditate on that for a minute. Okay, here's what I want to encourage you all to do. Try to do this type of meditation for about 15 minutes a day. And what you'll find happening is once you do it for a while, like in the morning, let's say, you'll find, because you remember the verse, you're doing it all day long. And I have been experiencing this. This was a 10-minute talk by Rabbi Steve at the Rabbis Conference. And it's just been lifting me up so much. Moreover, I'm doing whatever's going on, all of a sudden I'll catch myself say, I'm not rejoicing. I should be rejoicing. Why shouldn't I rejoice? And I just start rejoicing, and I don't have to do any big theology about it or any reasoning of, well, I could rejoice if this were better, if that were better, if this would happen. It's like, I can rejoice right now, and I become joyful. It's amazing. That's renewing your mind. That's how God changes how you think. Is there anybody here who would not want this fruit of the Spirit, who would not want joy? Because if you are, we're gonna make an appointment with you with a psychiatrist, and we're gonna find out what's wrong with you, because we all want joy, right? Is there anybody here who wants fear? No, we all want to have victory over fear. So there's two things. Just encourage you to do that. You can do this on patience. You can do this on love. You can do this on verses in the Bible that are full of things that you can take out and meditate on, and God will be renewing your mind. I was amazed at how much, this is just 2 weeks since I was at that Rabbi's Conference, or really a week and a half, because it was in the middle of the week, and it's really made a change in me. I'm just like, random times, I'm just joyful. I'm in the middle of working on something or doing something, and all of a sudden it's like, oh, I can be joyful and do this. I can be joyful and drive down the street. Somebody cuts me off, I can still be joyful. The snow's coming down. I can still be joyful. Okay, let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for being the great fruit farmer, that it's your plan to grow the fruit of the Spirit in each of our lives, to conform us to the image of Yeshua, to glorify us, set us apart, make us spotless for you. Help us to understand, Lord, that you are the renewer of our minds, that we can't do it ourselves. We thank you, Lord, that you tell us that it's this word that has the power to renew our minds, to transform us. And I just want to thank you, Lord, that your word is available to us like never before in history, in books, on computers, on tablets and phones, on TV, on the radio, on the internet. It's available all over the place. So I pray, Father, for all of us, give us the desire and the discipline to take your word in with our eyes and our ears and fulfill your covenantal promise to write your word on our hearts. And we thank you for the promises of the power of meditating on your word, success, prosperity, fruit, strength. Teach us, Lord. I just gave a little lesson here. Rabbi Steve gave a little lesson. Teach us how to meditate on your word. Others may do it in a different way. And we pray, Father, that you would give us revelation and renew our minds as we meditate on your word. Enable us to be people who have no fear. Give us the ability to stand against all fear by walking in your love. We thank you that we've cast out all fear by the power of the name of Yeshua. Enable us, Lord, to be people who rejoice in you always. And Lord, we just want to repent. I repent. I can think of how much proportion of my life I was disobeying that command to rejoice. How much of your life have you been not rejoicing? It's probably like 99%, right? Lord, forgive us for not obeying your command to rejoice always, right? That's what it said. He's commanded, rejoice in the Lord always. There's nobody here or who's hearing this who's done that. And in fact, most of us have spent most of our lives not rejoicing. So we ask your forgiveness right now in the name of Yeshua. And we come against every spirit of doubt and unbelief, every spirit of fear and distress, every spirit that would cause us to not be able to rejoice. And we break the power of those spirits over us. And we thank you, Father, that you are working all things, everything, difficulties included, for our good. And so we can rejoice even in the midst of when things are not going well. We can rejoice. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Can you give a rejoicing? Let's just stand here. Whenever we imagine, what do people look like when they're rejoicing? Remember that? So everybody stand up. Let's do something that we're rejoicing. Hallelujah.